Amen.
Be seated, please. Labor Day weekend. Wow. The last hurrah of summer. Everybody takes off and does what they can. It's also the end of summer and the beginning of my favorite time of the year, the burr months. Amen. September, October, November, and December. I love those burr months. But it's Labor Day, a day to celebrate the reality of our working life, a day to rest from our work. Tomorrow we will have our national holiday. It's an American thing, not associated with May Day and the whole communist workers' reality life there. But I want to capitalize on this holiday today. I want us to think about our work in the Church of the Living God as members of the body of Christ, the work of the kingdom, our participation, if you will, in the labor force of God. Wow, how awesome is that? Has a great retirement package, wonderful dividends. I mean, you just can't beat it. Now, indeed, all of our labor is unto God. So if you're a, you know, Indian chief, doctor, baker, lawyer, whatever you are, that's unto the Lord. And so that's included in this, but this is specifically when you're involved in the body of Christ, because we are His hands, we are His feet, we are the body that moves out there and actually touches people's lives with the gospel. So if you're making a widget or a wheel or something like that, you're touching people's lives with what you do, but it's not for the gospel specifically. You know, my daughter and I talk a lot, those of you in the medical profession. I mean, what a great ministry it is to care for people's physical needs as they're hurting and ailing, and that's of God. I mean, that's a great thing, but you can take care of wonderful care of people and even approximate healing in their life, and they can die and go to hell. So the difference is this: our focus is not temporal, it's eternal. We are looking at the souls of people, ultimately through the gospel work. So, in our series, Romans, the Gospel Not Ashamed, Paul has brought us to this point, chapters 12 through 16, and we're narrowing this down to not just the gospel not ashamed, but how do you live that out? Not ashamed to live out the gospel. Not ashamed to live it out. And that's a line of demarcation. You know, you can get all the theology from chapters 1 through 11. In chapters 12 through 16, he goes, okay, step across the line. Let's enflesh this in our lives and let's live it out, the gospel work. So Paul's teaching us about how that's possible, the ramifications of that. I told you early on there's going to be a lot of things you don't want to look at here the way that the Bible presents them, because it's going to require that you change, that you repent, that you give over what your preconceptions have been up to this point, and you say, Lord, I've been wrong, and I am jettisoning those things, and I'm appropriating your thoughts, and I'm going to start trying to live that out and put that as the priority of my life. So I want, again, before we get into our text today, I want to contextualize what Paul is teaching us here before we actually look at this next gift, which is a great gift that God has given to us. But in doing that, just verse 3 through 5, I want you to listen to these words again slowly. This is a time, we're only having 1 hour service, so no place to go. And most of you are just going to be flipping burgers again tomorrow or something like that, so that's cool. So slow down and relax and listen. Let these words just sort of soak into your soul and renew your minds. But listen, verse 3, chapter 12, Paul says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Now, we're starting to get our minds around what that means, but it's all tied to verse 3. And this whole thing of not thinking too highly of ourselves. One of the problems in the church has always been, it was here, we've already discussed at length, the Gentile-Jew division and how everybody looked at everything differently based upon who they were and who they used to be. When you go to Corinthian church, it's the same thing. It's I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul. It's division. And so what Paul is talking about, he's going, guys, you're not divided, you're one body. You're one body. There's unity. There's unity because you're one body. You're many members. You got individual things going on there, but you're one body. So don't think too highly of yourself. It's not the way to go. But think rather as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So this specifically has to do with what we've been dealing with this whole thing of rethinking what it means to live spiritual lives. And this is the hard work of being a Christian. A lot of people, they just want to be automatons, they're sort of, like a cult group. You're brought in, you're indoctrinated, you're brainwashed, and then you just sort of, you're just walking it out. God has nothing to do with that type of thing. He created you very unique, very personal. He knit you together in your mother's womb as a special creature. There's not another one like you anywhere. And when you're redeemed in Christ and you're brought into the body of Christ, you have a very special function. And that's not just for time and space. It is, but it's for eternity. And so what's going on is God is sanctifying you. He's knocking off the junk. He's making you what you were created to be in His plan. Isn't that awesome? And so learning about that requires that we jettison all of our wrong thoughts. And they are our default button set on wrong thinking. Every day when you wake up, it's just wrong thought, wrong thought, wrong thought. And we need to really take the time back off, slow down, and say, okay, what's God say about this? And then adjust accordingly. So, for the last several weeks, we've been dealing with this topic of rethink spiritual living because we have a thought problem in our life. Our thinking is faulty. And I won't go through the four F's again, but you know what those are. We have a problem. It's serious. It is endemic to the race. It is, as I said, the way that we think in our natural way. So this is where Paul addresses this very practical application of the gospel in very specific ways of rethinking spiritual life and how to live out this gospel. The last two messages, Paul has dealt with our spiritual gifts. We have talked about prophecy and teaching, sort of the verbal gifts that God gives to the church, and the fact that it's not just the preachers and the teachers, and we talked about teaching, that everybody prophesies, right? At some level, mamas to their babies, as they're teaching them, as they're bringing them along, as they're speaking the word of God to them. And so these gifts, everybody has them. There are special manifestations in the body, like the office of a pastor or teacher, that's different in the manifestation of that, but we all have that. Exhortation, we can exhort one another. Service, man, we can all serve. I told you, that's not my primary giftedness in serving people, but man, I got to serve. I got to come as a servant. Right? So it's different for different people, these gifts, but we all have them. And here's the reason we all have them is that they're grace gifts, they're spiritual gifts. We all have the Spirit. So He manifests these gifts in His body in a different way in each of us, but we all have these gifts. So now, with that on the table, let's read verses 6 through 8, and I will pick up and isolate one of these today that we'll talk about. So Paul says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the portion of his faith, if service in his serving, if he teaches in his teaching, if he exhorts in his exhortation, if he gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So there he sort of wraps this up. This is just one little list of manifestations of the gifts. There are other lists in the Bible, and we'll look at some of those at other times. But Paul's point is that because God has given us these gifts of grace, we're to exercise them. We're to exercise them. This is how we're to live out spiritual lives according to the calling and the giftedness that God has placed upon us. And this is especially true when it comes to this gift that we're going to look at today, the gift of giving. The gift of giving. Now, I was actually called to this church about, 6 years ago, something like that. And this is the first message that I've actually just focused upon giving. I've spoke about giving in different contexts, but this is the first message. And it's the first message because this is the first time that the context of the scripture that I'm teaching through brings this up and isolates it as a gift of giving. And so that's when you speak on these things. And it's just a coincidence that it's on Labor Day, amen? And we talk about your work. Now, I coordinated that over a period of 6 years. I looked through, I anticipated all the vacations, the problems, and everything to bring it right down on that. I do this all the time. I know all of you marvel how succinct I'm able to do this, choreographing the messages to what's going on in our life. You love my sarcasm? Yes, good. That's good. So, giving, this is a grace gift. It's a grace gift. It's not just an attitude, it is that, but it's a grace gift. So that in our giving, we are to be generous, Paul says, liberal. We don't get to be liberal much, or at least I don't, so this is really important. So that in our giving, it's something that we anticipate in our spiritual life. Now, rethink, what does it mean to give? Rethink why we give, and rethink how we give. I want to address really those three things only this morning. What does it mean? You remember these gifts are grace gifts, and they are to be operationalized as we present our bodies as what? Living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God. I hope you make this connection. I'm going to go ahead and just lay this on there to sort of set the pace as we move through. In the Old Testament, people approached God by giving sacrifices, and the sacrifices were little animals, and the blood of the animals and other sacrifices, burnt offerings. That's how they approached God. That was the basic way. And so in the New Testament, we don't do that anymore. We don't come with little animals. God says, those little animals were great. I loved all that stuff. I told you to do it. And it all anticipated something. And now it's time for you to be the sacrifice. You like that? You see the shift? Now this carries over in everything. See, Old Testament was automaton living, right? And that's how most people live. So by the time that, you know, Jesus comes along, man, he just rebukes these people. Because they're a bunch of hypocrites. Oh, he says, man, you tithe. Oh, you're really good, man. You tithe this, that, and the other. But you miss the whole spirit of everything you're supposed to be doing. Yeah. This is very powerful. And we need to slow down and rethink what we're doing. Because not only do we present our bodies as living sacrifice, he says, don't be conformed to this world. Now, let me just think, okay, so what does that mean in relationship to my giving? Well, what does the world say about giving to the Lord's work? Does it have an opinion? We're going to see that it has an opinion, and we're going to see that that opinion has invaded the church of the living God. You're going to see some statistics this morning, you're going to go, no way. Way. Yeah, it's there. So, yes, we're not to be conformed to this world standard of giving to the Lord's work. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind that we might know the perfect will of God when it comes to what it means to give. Wow. Remember that. Paul is not going to let us forget it. He's going to massage this in all the way through these next chapters. Paul is talking about being generous, abundantly, liberally, just generous in our giving. That is the word he uses. Let him who gives give liberally and generously. We need to rethink what it means to give. God is into transformation, transforming people from financial fear to faithful givers, from economic greed to economic gracious giving. And he doesn't do this through coercion or guilt or shame. He says, according to the grace that's given to us. That's how you're to give. Not under compulsion, as we're going to find out. You hear preachers say this stuff all the time, and it's true. Some always don't say it the right way, and I probably won't either, but God doesn't need you, and he doesn't need your money. You need God, and you need to give your money and your time and your talent and your treasures, yes. We've got it warped. That's worldly thinking. That church, you're just begging for money. No. No one's begging for your money, particularly God. And if preachers are, and I know they do, don't get me wrong. I know the nutcases that are out there. I know the health, wealth, prosperity gospel that's out there. I'm not talking about all that junk. If you listen to that, stop. I'm talking about what God's thoughts on giving are and why God ordained for you to give. It's almost an embarrassment for me to have to speak to you on this. Imagine, husbands, if I came to you and I said, now, you need to give your wife your time. You need to make sure she has a home to live in and your children food to eat. And you say, I know that. Yeah, well, a lot don't. And when it comes to the giving, to the very one who gave you everything and who loves you more than anyone could ever love you, they don't know. They don't know. So this is relational. This is not mechanical. This is organic, not an organization, not a bureaucracy. And I hope that you start catching this as we move on through this. God's into transforming us. It's not about guilt. It's not about shame. It's not about coercion. It's about, listen to me, love. Yeah, love. God gives us grace so that we can give. God forgives us so that we can forgive. God blesses us so that we can bless others. Wow. So as we seek not to be conformed to this world, to have our minds renewed, as we seek to prove what the will of God is, then it is by His grace that we will be empowered to become generous in our giving. Amen? To become generous givers. If we're going to do that, we cannot live like the rest of the world lives. Our whole worldview has to change radically. For us to look at our budget and to make the top priority our generous giving, our liberal giving to the work of the gospel and the kingdom of God takes great faith and, yes, obedience. And God has given all of that to us. So here's the question. Rethink, what does it mean to give and why do I give? Why do we give? Why should you give? Paul is talking about this in very special terms here. He says, be generous. Is he talking about tithing or giving an offering? What's that mean? Those words, we have heard them kicked around. So here are two very practical, important questions for us this morning. Why do we give? And how or what do we give? What does it mean to give? And if you give, why? What's your motive? It's very important. So let me ask you, is it a moderately important thing? Is it not important? Or is it very important to you, your giving? Is it something you've spent a lot of time studying about? Is it something that you've talked to others about? Is it something that you've prayed about? Is it something that you diligently, regularly practice or not? That's how you're going to determine where you're at in this whole thing of giving. What do you think? As you think, so you live. Well, let's dig a little deeper into God's thoughts regarding this. God has a lot to say about giving. This is on your bulletin, as a matter of fact. You're going to read along with me. It's from the wonderful book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. So we're just going to pick up right there. And these are God's thoughts. He says, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes. In other words, you've not listened to what I had to say. You've not kept what I told you to do. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Now notice, this is a relationship, right? In the Old Testament, Israel was God's wife. In the New Testament, the church is God's bride. This is relationships. It's all about relationships, right? It's how we relate to one another. So he says, well, how do I get back? He's actually, God's doing the whole argument for them here. He says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings? You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out on you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer from you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. And you say, Greg, don't you know, man, I thought you understood the Bible. That's Old Testament. That's living under the law. Well, let me just say, or he pointed it out, that what was taught in the Old Testament regarding sacrifices is not the same. You're absolutely correct. In the New Testament, we're not told to tithe. So just if you've been taught that the New Testament makes you tithe 10%, wash that away right now. That thought needs to be jettisoned, but it needs to be replaced with what the New Testament does say about tithing, about giving, okay? We use those terms. I actually use the term tithing, and tithe is just a word. It means 10%. That's what it means. In the Old Testament, the system that they had set up was a little bit different than what we see in the New Testament. So as we rethink this, I want you to think about how this moves over for us. The tithing system was much more like our federal tax system, which the legislators in Washington change all the time, right? So it's going up and down. And usually, I mean, right now we have a little release, but sometimes it gets really heavy, and it gets really heavy. So in the ancient Jewish nation, they had a temple tax, and that temple tax was the tithe. It was 10%. And they also had the festival tax, which were all the national religious festivals that they had all the time, which was about another 10%. And then anytime they engaged in commerce, then there was another additional 5 to 10%. So they were taxed at about 30%. That's where they lived. And that's a theocracy. That's the nation and the church all wedded into one thing. God is the head. And he says, this is what you do. Well, that's not the way we live anymore. We're not under the law. We're not under all of those restrictions. I mean, praise God. Amen. I love grace. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so God's going, that's great. I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you grace gifts. And one of them is giving. So, what's the standard? Generous, liberal, right? You say, well, what's the percent? See, that's why people talk about tithing. It's because everybody wants to know where that's at. See, some people are like, man, you know, I don't even know. I mean, do you have to give anything to the church? I mean, we're under grace, right? And that's called, now here, license, liberality, or being liberated, and legalism. Which one of that is called? Do you have to just give whatever you want, whenever you want it? License. There is no standard in those minds, and people rationalize and they do whatever they want to. And you can do that with God. I don't recommend it. On the other side, you can be a legalist. And you can do that with God, and I don't recommend that either. We have liberty in Christ. So not license, not legalism, right up the middle, liberality. We're liberated. We have that liberty. So let me just exhort you just a little bit here with the reality of what's going on in the churches in America today. We have really good statistics about American churches. Listen to these facts. This is Barna First. Their research indicates at best only 25% of members of any congregation give. Only 25% give anything. That's at the best. And only about 6 to 12% of any congregation actually do what we would call giving a tithe or 10%. 6 to 12% of a congregation. So just let that sink in for just a moment. And you're going, okay, so only about 25% of anybody gives anything. And of those, only about 10 to 12% actually give 10% of what they earn. That means 70, 80% are just sort of hanging out, right? They're not actually involved in the life of the local body. Now, in another study that was conducted by the Christianity Today over a five-year period where they examined the characteristics of those 6 to 12% of people who tithe, they give at least 10% of their income to the local church, they found these very interesting things. Listen to this. Of those who tithe, 77% give more than 10%. They give 11 to 20%. 77% of them, very high percentage of those 6 to 12%. 97% make it a priority to give to the local church. That's almost 100%. They're not giving to parachurch organizations and just flipping around anywhere that they want, and I'm supporting Jim Bob, he's going to whatever. No, they want to work through the body of Christ. And I affirm that because I've always taught you God has plan A, doesn't have plan B. Plan A is the church of the living God. He's coming to take His bride home. All the parachurch organizations out there are still going to exist. You say, like, what? That? Oh, there's tons of them. I mean, we don't have time to list all the parachurch organizations. Some are okay. Some are wonderful. I applaud what they do. I've always been in trouble for saying things like I'm about to say. Okay. There's a ministry that was generated by an individual. There's actually many right here in Memphis, as you can imagine, which is a wonderful organization. It's called Downline Ministry. Anybody ever been part of Downline Ministry? Nobody here. Well, some of you have gone. I've gone there with you. I mean, it's a wonderful thing. It's all about making disciples for Christ. And so God, the church didn't have time for that. And so He raised up a parachurch organization to teach people how to make disciples for Christ. I was actually in a meeting with all the leading pastors in this area, and we're sitting around this giant conference table, and the guy who actually was teaching it in a different way at that time, his name's Herb Hodge. You ever heard of Herb? Herb's a wonderful man, disciple-making, loves Jesus Christ, and he's up here and he's talking about Jesus' plan to make disciples. And one of the leading pastors in this area raises his hand and says, should I be doing that? I don't have time to do that. Should I hire somebody to do that? This is what I'm saying. God has a plan, and we, mommies and daddies, start making disciples in our house. We don't farm that out to a parachurch organization. And we, small group leaders, make disciples in our small groups. We don't farm that out to someone else. And I see Keith looking at me going, Navajo missions, bro. And we have a relationship with another mission organization called Catalyst Missions. And we have relationships with the International Mission Board. And we have relationships with all these people. Praise God. I'm not against all that. I'm just simply telling you, this is God's thoughts. This is God's thoughts. And what we need to do is to start rethinking. What are we doing? And so every time we get involved with a ministry of a group, and Keith and I mean, the day that he told me he was going to be, I said, man, this is where I'm at. And here's where I'm at. It's very simple. We either work with existing churches that are out there, or we plant new ones, which is the Great Commission. And that organization helps us do that because they're doing that. That's their sole focus. He has relationships with tons of other churches. And, man, we're going out there and doing that. Catalyst Missions, we either plant churches or work with existing churches. And we've done that. And we've done it in the Nouveau Mountains. We've done it everybody else. That's stewardship. That's accountability. It's not just random. And this is so important, guys, when we start looking at what we do with our money. But this study, man, it shows us some things here. 97% of people who have prayed and sought God and who are regular tithers, they give to the local church. 70% tithe based on their gross income, not their net income. You say, well, what's the difference of that? Well, if you don't know the difference of that, we really need to talk. You need to go see David, and we'll talk about, you know, accounting and all that sort of stuff, right? 63% started tithing. Here's a good one. Listen to this, mom and daddy. Listen to this, young people. Between childhood and their 20s. In other words, they started early on. They said, man, this is what God said to do, and we're going to do this. We're going to do this. And I came to the Lord late in life, but as soon as I came to the Lord and I got into the Word of God, I started tithing. I started tithing. And you say, man, I thought we don't have to tithe. I'm going to go ahead and just say it now. We're going to flesh this out a little bit more. That's the minimum thing you need to do is just take 10%. If you make a dollar, give a dime. If you make $10, give a dollar. If you make $100, give 10. If you make $1,000, give 100. That's the minimum place to start. You say, man, you just don't know my financial situation. Oh, yeah, I do too. And God does, more importantly. Tithers, listen to me, carry much less debt than most people, and they're financially better off than those who don't tithe, Christians who don't tithe, and that's the majority of Christians in our church. 80% have no unpaid credit card bills. You say, well, that's why they can tithe. Man, they don't have any debt. No, no, no. You've got it backwards. Because tithing is something that is a money management reality. It's a prioritization. And you don't just think if you follow the logic of I'm in debt so I can't tithe, man. I got a 30-year mortgage. And so you get to start tithing when you're in your 60s and 70s. That's ridiculous, guys. No, 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 no. The people who practice tithing started when they were children and in their 20s. 74% have no car payments. 48% own their homes. 28% are completely debt-free. You say, man, how do you ever get there? You got to rethink what it means to live spiritually. See, the world will tell you, oh, no, 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 you can't do that. Your fears will tell you, no, you can't do that. Man, you can't afford to tithe. You can't afford to give. Stop right now. Think. No, rethink giving. Rethink it. Where do you fall? What do you give? Why? Do you give? Do you give proportionately and regularly or episodically and randomly? Let me just praise Christ's community right here, right now. We turn these statistics not upside down, but we do have a lot of givers in our congregation. We do. We have a lot of proportional, regular givers. I think like 25%, which is double what the standard is for most churches. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. God has blessed us with people who give. And that's a great thing. And everybody else gives pretty much. Maybe not regularly and systematically, but they give. So I want you to be aware of the reality that's out there and also how different we are in many ways. Now, one of the things we come up short in is our time and our talents, though. And so that's going to be addressed next few weeks as we talk about that. But in giving, guys, I just want to praise the Lord for you. You're awesome. And I think that God's blessed you in many ways. He's going to show you things yet to come in how He's blessed you. But He's blessed you because you are obedient and you're generous in your giving. But this study also found these things about people who don't tithe, Christians who don't tithe. Listen to these reasons. 38% said they just couldn't afford it. 33% said they had too much debt. And 18% said, I'm not on the same page with my spouse. We just can't agree, so we don't tithe. Those are real things. Now listen, the great challenge that Paul has put before us here is proving what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And he's taught us that we do this according to the grace given to us and according to the measure of faith given to us. It is in this way that we trust and obey our great God. Our motives, why we give, must be something other than guilt. It must be based in grace. It must be based in faith. But there must be something else behind that. And I've already told you what that is. Now, you may be here today and you're saying, if that is giving, if that is what it means to give, then I don't give like the Bible says that I should give. Listen, don't be discouraged by that, if that's your situation. That is why Paul is teaching us. It's just like when you were a little child and you were growing up and you knew everything, or you thought you did, right? And God gave you these people called parents, and they tried, fallen, fickle, finite, and foolish as they were, to teach you certain things so that you could grow up and mature and become a resourceful, good citizen, right? An adult. That's what Paul's doing here. He knows. And more importantly than that, God knows where we are in our giving. And he's given us his thoughts. And his thoughts are very powerful. And we need to look at those thoughts. That passage from Malachi was not just God constrained by this thing he did in the Old Testament about the law. Those are his thoughts. God says, don't rob me. You say, man, how can you get there? I know, it's hard, but I'm going to help you in just a moment. Rather, the Word of God is, I hope, going to penetrate deep and help. God knows where we are, and he's giving us his thoughts on giving. Just listen to those thoughts. Receive those thoughts. You may not like them. You may not agree with them. You may want to go away and set your hair on fire and burn it off or something. I don't know what you're going to do with this, but at least receive them. Think about them. Rethink your giving based upon God's thoughts. These are God's thoughts on not just your personal economic situation, but as I said in the beginning, this has eternal ramifications. This is not just time and space. A lot of people disassociate eternity from the way that they live now and they call themselves Christians. Don't fall into that trap. It is a trap. You know, a lot of people just think that they're just going to go poof into heaven and wow, it's not going to be what you think if that's your thinking. In regard to giving, in regard to serving, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear on this. There are some people who are going to suffer loss upon arriving in heaven. You go, what? Oh, yeah. Everything that they've lived, and they're Christians, they're going to be saved, they're going to go to heaven. But everything they've lived in this life is going to be burnt up. It's not making it. But there's some people who are laying their treasures up where? In heaven. You say, that has something to do with my giving? Oh, yeah, a whole lot. Not just your money. Present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. I'll tell you what, you get your little body up on the altar as a sacrifice, God will have your finances too, amen? He'll have your time, won't he? He'll have every sinew of your being in his service, won't he? That's what Paul is trying to teach us here. This is not a part-time thing, this Christian thing. It's not. This is God's grace economy. He gives you 100% of everything that you have, everything. Not just materially, not just intellectually, not just physically, not just socially, but more importantly, spiritually. 100%. Wow. Time, talent, and treasures, all of it. And one of the lessons that he teaches us is we're these little paddywhine Christians starting out trying to figure out what it means to follow Christ is he says, you need to give. You need to give generously. You need to give regularly. You need to give, man. It's good for you. He says, don't bite off more than you can chew. Just start out slow. Just give 10%. Amen? Start slow. Just 10%, that'd be good. And you can grow into it. And then when you are faithful in the small things, then I will give you more so that you can be an even greater blessing to more people. This goes back to one of those Old Testament things that I still love and believe in. That God said to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to bless you and you're going to be a blessing to all the families of planet Earth. That's where I stand. I am the blessed of God. I am the blessed of God and I am a blessing to all kinds of families. Wow. Yeah. You see, this is what God says He's doing. And I'm just like, thank you, Lord. Thank you for letting me be a small part of that. In that flow of what you are doing. So start small. You know, I mean, don't overwhelm yourself. Don't freak out. Oh, this sacrifice. Just start small. Just that's what you want your children to do. You want them to grow. That's why He makes you children, so you can grow up. Well, we're the little children in the Lord. So let's grow up a little bit. Listen, God's attitude on giving is not just, you're robbing me. Don't rob me. Listen to this thought on giving. For those of you who just want a New Testament example, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. You like that one? It's a pretty good standard, isn't it? It's motivated by love, and it cost God His only Son. And it cost that Son His life. Whoa. Now, let's go back and present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, my favorite scripture is in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in this flesh, and it's not just this physical body, it's the whole realm of the flesh. I live by faith. Oh, wow. Yeah. God's given us a measure of faith, a portion of faith. I live that by faith. And I will not frustrate the grace of God. For if my righteousness comes by works, then Jesus died needlessly on that cross. I won't be conformed to this world. I will be transformed by the renewing of the mind. And this is what Paul's getting at here. He's going, this attitude, let it be in you, which was first in Christ Jesus, who didn't think it was robbery to leave the glory of heaven as the King of Kings, the second member of the Godhead, and come and submit himself as a servant, even unto death. To take upon humanity so he could die in humanity. No, he didn't think it was robbery. Paul says, man, it's great gain. What we're doing is great gain. Because God loves, he gave. Because God is love, and he is also a giver. He set the example. He gave the motivation for us to give, and to give generously and abundantly. With our lives. So we are to give with a motive of love. The Bible says, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So please, man, don't feel guilty and start giving in a legalistic way. You're just wasting your time. It's just going to be burned up. God says, man, you can give up everything. You can give it all to the poor. Many people, you hear about people giving great things to the poor. And some people give their lives in service to the poor. But not for Christ. Not in the cause of the gospel. And that's different. It's a hard thing to imagine anything more commendable than giving everything to the poor. But if it's done without love, it's no benefit to the giver. None. You say, man, it sure helped those poor people. Praise God. You know, praise God. Those poor people like that a lot. We're talking about motive. We're talking about purpose. And we are being brought captive to the gospel. We're talking about living out the gospel unashamedly before this world. In God's economy, the attitude is even more important than the gift. For giving to be of any value, it must be done from that heart that's after God's own purpose. The calling of God, the burden of God, that's what will sustain you. All of you who tithe, I know you've been here. I've been here many times when you got the whole stack of bills right here, right? And you're sitting down and it's that time. Because I tithe once a month. I've always done this. It's just my practice. I don't do it every week. You know, you got all these bills and the temptation is what? Pay those bills. Don't do that, guys. Be obedient. Be obedient. I've taught you this phrase, boneheaded obedience. You say, well, that sounds like legalism. Oh, it's not. I'll tell you what, when you're raising your kids and you tell them to do something, and even though they don't like what you're telling you, what you're telling them, even though they don't agree with what you're telling them, but they just bite their lip and they boneheadedly obey you. And even though you know they don't like it and they don't agree with it, it's good. And it's good for this reason. For some reason, they respect you. Now, they may have wrong motives in respecting you, but you're their parent. And they're saying, do this. Maybe it's just they're afraid. Maybe they just want to get out of the situation. I don't know what their motives are, but for some reason, they have some reverence for you as an authority. And this is where the rubber hits the road right here. If you never get to the point where you say to God, God, I can't even pay my bills, God. I don't know how I'm going to do all this, but you know what? I'm giving. And I can't give much right now, but this is what I'm going to give, Lord. I'm going to be dutiful and I'm going to be faithful and I'm going to do this. I don't understand it. I don't even agree with it. I mean, it just goes against everything I think and do and everything, but I'm taking my thoughts and I'm casting those down. I'm taking them captive. I'm tearing that down. And I'm saying by faith and by grace, I'm just going to give. God says, man, I'm sick of you. Right? That's what you say to your kids when they say, I don't understand it, but I'm just going to obey you. You say, I'm sick of you. Of course not. And God doesn't say that either. No, when you obey God, He says it's better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. Because a lot of people sacrifice, but they do it for the wrong reasons. What I'm saying is this, it's by grace. It's all by grace. And if we're ever going to rethink spiritual living, it's going to be by grace. By grace. So I exhort you, rethink this. Rethink it. That's why we give. It's by grace. But what about how we do this? Do we tithe? Do we give offerings? What do we do? All that sort of stuff. Well, listen to Paul again as he taught the believers at Corinth, a New Testament church. This is a rather long passage, but just listen, indulge me here. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 16, he says, now this day, or this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. And that's what I've been saying. It's an issue of your heart, and you just need to get down with God and get purposed in your heart, and that's what governs your giving, right? Each one of you, not grudgingly or under compulsion, please do not give because you're guilty or someone compels you, particularly these nutcases on the airways. Their motives are not right. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace, there it is, abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance of every good deed. Now, the health, wealth, prosperity guys, they say this, man, if you give this faith offering, well, God's going to 10 times in your bank account. Don't you believe that garbage, guys? That's not what he's talking about here. What he does is he transforms us. Now, you may end up with 10 times in your bank account. I'm not saying that's not what he's talking about, though. What he's talking about is that the fruitfulness, the overflowing of the blessings of God in your life transform you into a whole nother person so that you see things and God does things with you which you would never do. That's different than what those guys are preaching. He'll make it having all sufficiency in everything, that you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it's written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He goes on, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given to this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution. Man, this is a powerful manifestation of what God has done in the hearts of the believers at the church of Corinth. You've heard Nasser Kadju stand before you here on many occasions, and one of the most profound things that he said, and one of the things that I was privileged to go there and hear with my own ears, were brothers and sisters in the Lord standing up there who lived in a little hut and were being bombed by bombs, and their crops and their flocks were being destroyed, and they were starving to death. And this church, along with some other churches, got some food and some medical supplies. And we went up into those mountains and we gave that to those people. And in tears, they were thanking God that somewhere out there in the world, there were Christians who knew they were there, who knew they had needs, and sent something to help them in that time. Yes, that's what we do. Amen. God is so good to us. And this is what Paul's saying, give. Man, I want to be part of that. God is rewarding those that give because they give without expectation of return. They're giving with a cheerful heart, a willing heart. They're giving as if they were making a sacrifice. There's no getting back a dead sheep or a cow when you go sacrifice that thing. It's gone. A lot of people have a wrong attitude about their giving. You know, they withhold their giving. I'm not going to give you. I don't like what you're saying. God says, you're going to rob me. Now, if you're a pastor like me, if I'm immoral, unethical, or heretical, you need to not just not give anything to this church. You need to get together with some of the guys and run me out of here, right? That's your duty. If you can't do that, then leave. Because you shouldn't be here if you have an immoral, unethical, heretical pastor. But short of that, you need to listen. You need to rethink this whole thing of giving. That's how God wants us to operate. Give and expect nothing in return. Give and do without any illusions that God is required to give you back anything. The only way we can consistently give out of love is to give our gifts to the Lord Himself. You're not giving to me. You're not giving to the elders or the deacons. You're not even giving to the organization of Christ Community Church. All that's true. No, you're giving to the Lord Himself. Your Lord. The one that when you crack open the Bible and you sit before Him and He speaks to your heart in your devotional life, that's who you're giving to. But giving to God becomes an act of worship when we present our bodies, all of ourselves, all of our time, talent, and treasures in the body of Christ. That's when we worship Him as the body. That's the context. This is why it's so important to teach on these things in context. So be rich in good deeds. Be generous and willing to share. In this way, we will lay up treasures in heaven. Indeed, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though He was rich, yet for our sake He became poor, Though we, through his poverty, became rich. Let's become poor in richly giving to others. Wow. Listen, in this way, we are all stewards of the currency of grace. Grace is the currency in the household of God. We are called to be stewards of this grace. And one of the manifestations of that is giving. That's the way we should think of our spiritual responsibilities in the church. We are recipients of grace. It's our duty to disperse this grace to others. And the vehicle by which we make this disbursement is our spiritual gifts, our time, our talent, and our treasures. And he says, give generously. This is very different from the way the world thinks. It's very different from the way many Christians in the church think. And that's a problem. Our thinking is conformed more to the world than it is to God's thoughts. Just in closing, listen to these questions. If you honestly examine your checkbooks and your hearts about what you spend your money on and what you give to the cause of the gospel, would you conclude that you're a generous giver? Even more importantly, if other people were given to examine your checkbook and your giving, however you give, would they conclude that you're a generous giver? And then even more importantly than that, God doesn't have to examine your checkbooks. He has the record of your entire life. Would God conclude that you're a generous giver? So how do we rethink spiritual life as it regards giving? Simply think like this. God is the giver of all things. He's given me everything. There's nothing that I have that I was not given. And I'm a steward. So nothing belongs to us. And he says, then by grace, in faith, give it. Be cheerful. Be liberal. Be generous. Give. Present yourselves a living sacrifice. Stand with me if you would.